Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar. Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum. His peace be on you. We thank Allah, the one Lord, creator, sustainer of the heavens and the earth and all between them. We witness that he is one. We witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, mentioned in both the Old Testament, the Torah, and the New Testament, the Gospel, the Injil. And we follow him, and we follow his example and his leadership, and we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and the peace be upon him. I came to this Dawah workshop to address you for a few minutes, just for a few minutes, on the Dawah, invitation. Dawah means to invite, invitation. Isn't it wonderful that our God loves and has faith in his creation, his human creation, so much so that he speaks to us with more respect than we speak to each other? He invites us. He invites us. He didn't have to invite us. He could have sent us or did away with us. But he invites us to the religion of his choice. God says that. He says, I have preferred for you this religion, the religion of Islam. That's in the Quran. So he invites us to the religion of his choice. That tells us, too, that God acknowledges that there are other religions that are not of his choice. Certainly. If he invites us to the religion of his choice, that means there are other religions. God is saying there are other religions that are not my choice for you. I have preferred for you this religion, Islam, al-Islam, God says. Now, what can I say to you in a few minutes that would be a big help to you? I think there are many things that I can say in about 5 minutes that would be a big help to you. But it depends upon your state of mind and your sensitivity. If you're not sensitive to certain concerns, then all the hours, time spent will do no good, probably, you know. But if you're sensitive, a little time can be spent. And if you're in the right state of mind, if you're in the right state of mind and you have sensitivity for it, it could take a few minutes to give you a big message on Dawah. Today, in an interview, our cameramen and our TV group, isn't that wonderful? And we got them by now, northeast, west, and south, and Midwest, and they are professional. So I mentioned on the show, W.D. Muhammad and guests, that's on cable television and growing, we thank Allah, that this religion is a religion for the salvation of the individual, for the spiritual good life of the individual person, that situates them spiritually to enjoy the fullness of life. The fullness of life. Family life, business life, or career life, the whole life. But this religion is also, and it does this for the community too, but it does it with the individual in the focus. But then the religion also focuses community life, our community life. And it has in its focus as its community goal, the global community, the whole world. So our religion is not just a religion for personal salvation. Our religion is a religion that's in competition with world ideologies. And its purpose is to advance the good message and advance the good life so that the whole globe will one day at least have an opportunity to have it, to say yes or no to it. So our da'wah can never be limited to ourselves or to our nation. Our da'wah must be open and extended, open to, for the world to see it and accept it or choose it if they want to, and it must be extended to them as an invitation. The Islam, the invitation to be a Muslim, to accept the religion of God's choice, al-Islam. This is the da'wah. This is the da'wah. So first we should know if this is a da'wah, because da'wah also has another meaning. It means to call, because God says, idu, call, ila sabilillah, to the path of God. So the da'wah is an invitation and the da'wah is a call. We invite and we call people to the way of God, to al-Islam, and the call is to go out to, from us to our nearest relatives, our friends, our neighbors, the whole world eventually. This is where it's going. Al-Islam started in Saudi Arabia, started in Mecca, went to Medina in Saudi Arabia. It was called Saudi Arabia. Now, it wasn't called Saudi Arabia at that time. And much of the world was not called what it's called now. And it went from there to Abyssinia, Africa, what is called Ethiopia now. And it also went to Persia, Iran, what is called Iran now. And it went to Syria, and it went to all the Middle Eastern countries. It went to Europe, to Spain, and to Europe, and eventually to India, Far East India, India, and to China, and eventually to Russia. So this is a global ideology for the global reform, to bring about global change, global reformation, so that man will have come back to the original nature that God gave him when he put him in the garden. Yes, sir. This is the religion. Now, so we've looked at it from that viewpoint. We've looked at religion from that standpoint. What is this religion for me and for the world? It is personal salvation, but it's also salvation for the community of man on this earth. So it is in competition with other ideologies that claim that they serve the good and the good future of the whole people on this earth. Democracy, Western democracy, has that claim. And Western democracy is pushing itself to advance itself all over the world, so that it will convert all nations to the democratic idea of the founding fathers. They are doing that quietly, and they are doing that loudly. So al-Islam is also in competition with Western democracy, because al-Islam promises the individual too, that God is going to bring you into the best life, the ideal life, and the ideal society, the ideal life and the ideal society. This is Islam. Now, both democracy, Western democracy, and the Islamic Ummah, both these ideas or ideologies, they are responding to oppressors of our humanity, and Al-Islam, if you understand, if you read carefully Quran and you study that as a student, and God bless you, guide you, have mercy and guide you in the way, you will find that Islam is addressing notions of human worth that discredited human worth. The Bible addresses this too. The notions, the popular notions in the world of human worth that discredited human worth. So Al-Islam comes back, and God addresses us with the Quran, the language of the Quran, and with the model, Muhammad the model, to tell us, but also to show us, that this human being, that they lowly, a very lowly esteemed, is much more than they estimated this human being to be. Prophet Muhammad, the old idea was, if you're not educated, if you don't get the education, there's no hope. There's no hope for you without education. That you will stay an animal. You'll stay on the animal level unless you get education. And education was their idea, the illumination of the mind. It was their idea of education. So the fortunate ones who were able to get knowledge, and because of getting knowledge that others didn't have, they got advantages over others. They became the masters, the rulers over others. The old world, the ancient world, and much of the medieval world that had not changed, they considered the human being in his human reality to be a cheap creation. Something to be treated just like you treat an animal. And many times they treated human beings, their human subjects, worse than they treated the animals. Not just blacks, whites, everybody. Treated like that. Women, men, whites, everybody. Now, so Al-Islam is addressing that. Well, Al-Islam wants to bring the good news to the human family, especially to the oppressed of the human family. That this world leaders, the oppressors of your humanity, they have evaluated you, they have estimated you to be something very mean, low, cheap in your reality. But God has not. God, who created you, respects you, and he highly values you, or he places a high value on you, on your real human worth. I could go to the scriptures and bring a lot of this to you, but at the same time, I'm just bringing you the message, and we will continue, and just bring you the steps in this short talk that I want to bring to you. All right. So Al-Islam and democracy comes into the world, Western democracy, and Al-Islam comes into the world to challenge this idea in the power structure of the world, that the human being in his true human state is not much to be respected. They thought that because they got knowledge and they were able to master the masses or the many numbers, they thought that they had got some divine essence had come into them from upstairs somewhere, and it made them superhuman or above average, above the natural human, above the natural human. Nature they look down on. And there's still a tendency in the higher education of the West to look down on nature, to discredit nature. That's what we have to avoid, because we are in the West and we're influenced by their knowledge, by their teachings, by the teachings of the West, that is. Now, we read in the Quran of Adam, the man that God's making, right? And God says to the angels, I'm making a Khalifa in the earth. And the angels got upset. They got disturbed. They didn't have faith in the man, in the role that God was creating for him, that he would be successful, he would be able to
would be responsible for that role that God was giving him, creating him for. They didn't believe it. They didn't have faith in it. So they were disturbed. They didn't trust it. And God, seeing that God knew their state of mind or their state of their position that they had taken was too rigid, and he didn't want to be wasting time on this thing. So he told them, well, just wait. He told the angels to wait until I have inspired him of my own spirit. That's what God said. So what is it saying? Now, learned people, I hope I don't take too much time. Learned people in religion, Christianity, Judaism, Islam. Yes, these learned in Islam. Many of them don't know what this is saying. Now, what is this saying? Some of them think that it's saying exactly what the ancient oppressors believe. That the human being is deficient and worthless in his natural makeup, in his human completion. And God has to put divine essence into that human vessel in order for that human vessel to be worthy of respect from the leadership, from the power structure of the world. Yes, that's what they think it's saying. It is not at all saying that. It is saying that this human being I have created has the natural capacity to obey my will and register my intention. He is created to in time register my will and my intention and open up to my will and my intention. So in other words, God is saying to them, my man is not complete. And that's why he didn't say, I have made a Khalifa. He said, I am making a Khalifa. I'm not through making my man. So it could be put in other words. God could have said to them, wait until I complete the creation of my man. He hadn't completed the creation of his man. He was making his man. He's creating his man. He's forming his man. Not complete yet. He's making it. So this is a very delicate, point here. Very delicate point. It takes very, very sharp-sighted person and free person, F-R-E-E, very sharp-sighted and free person to see this and understand it. If you are oppressed in any by your own intellectual or spiritual arrogance, you'll never see the truth in this matter. Yeah. You'll never see it. Because you always see that, oh, this human being ain't fit in his own state. Right. He's not fit in his own creation. Only if God put himself in him, then he's fit. So divine human beings must rule the world. So we know we've had a lot of divine rulers, haven't we? The Emperor of Japan was a divine ruler.
That's right.
I think they learned their lesson.
That's right.
And that's kind of recent in history. That's not medieval. That's modern. So we've had a lot of these divine rulers, you know. Men. No divine. God says of Muhammad, he is a mortal just like you. He's not a divine. He's not divine. He's in your nature. Your human nature, he's in his human nature. Same human nature you have. That the only difference is he has been inspired. So that's to his credit. It's to his credit. If I'm here and I can hear the teacher and understand what the teacher is saying, I understand the teacher's instruction. That's to my credit, isn't it? I didn't know what the teacher was instructing me in before he started instructing me. But it's to my credit that I have the capacity to receive an instruction.
Yes.
So it's to the human being's credit that he has the capacity to receive divine inspiration. Doesn't mean that he's divine. No, he's still human. He's purely and human and only human. But he has the capacity. God has created him with a great human capacity, with a great intellectual capacity, with a great spiritual capacity to receive divine inspiration. Even the energy or the urge of God can come into him. And then he began to express the urge of God. So that speaks well of him. Doesn't say he was nothing before. He must have been a great thing before. Because in order for an instrument to pick up something, it has to be tuned for that. It has to be tuned for that. Yes. So the first thing in the dawah, after we understand who is Islam calling? Calling the whole world. And is it an invitation from God, the Most High? After that, then we should understand that the major issue for religion is the misconception of the value of the human person. That's what made slavery all during the ancient times and the medieval times and still now. There are a lot of our Muslim leaders in the world who don't know that they have a slave master's attitude. But they have a slave master's attitude because they are reading this knowledge incorrectly. And they're seeing themselves as the Illuminati. And we are the creatures of darkness. No. Still working in the same vein, this same vein. Prophet Abraham, peace and blessings be on Prophet. Him be the peace, he said, when he got the understanding, when his mind was turned on, and he understood for the first time what his purpose should be. What did he say? Inni dhalamtu nafsi. Surely I have oppressed my own self. Inni dhalamtu nafsi. Surely I have wronged, I have oppressed my own self. There, he is speaking for humanity. He's not speaking for just himself as a single person. Abraham is speaking for humanity. Abraham is speaking in the history of human denial, human mistreatment, human, the oppression of humanity, the mistreatment of human, the oppression of the humanity of the people. He's speaking for all of us. And he's saying to all of us that we have wronged our own selves. We have been our own oppressors. Now, how was he his own oppressor? How was he his own oppressor? He was trying to find God. Right? He was trying to find God so he would know the truth, so he would know that, understand what this world means, what this big scheme of things, what it means, what it should mean to him, how he should understand it in his own mind. And where should he be in it? What should be his place and role in it? So he wanted to know that. So he was searching the creation to find where is the God. And after he decided that none of these created things are God, but there is a designer, there is a will, there is a cause behind this or before this that produced all this. And he called that one Allah. And he said, is the Lord of the worlds. He is the Lord of all the world. I mean, the one who brought all the worlds into existence stage by stage from nothing to something and then developed it or brought it to completion. Finished the product. Stage by step, stage by stage. That's what Rabb means. So he said the Rabb, he's the Rabb, Lord of all the world. Now, how did he oppress himself? He oppressed himself. He oppressed himself not as a person, not as an individual. He oppressed himself as a human being in a certain human state or in a certain human condition. What was that state? What was that human condition? Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown had caused him and humanity, he's the father of this new humanity, caused him and the humanity
to wrong themselves and to oppress themselves. Fear of the unknown, not knowing the real God. Looking for the real God in things that are not God. In places where God is not as the God. You see? So that's what oppressed him. The tendency to find a God and put that God over yourself. So men looked in the world, they were frightened by thunder, by lightning, by wind, and different things, by water, by other things, and they made those things their God. They were frightened by their rulers, and they made their rulers their God. Men made other men their God. So this fear, mortal fear, fear for my own mortal life, enslaves humanity, enslaves us, enslaves the humanity. And it was the prophet Ibrahim that was given, put in that role as the one who discovered what had caused all the problem. And God doesn't include Abraham in this, but God says that the worst form of oppression is shirk. The worst form of oppression is shirk. Now, we may say, well, Abraham was never guilty of shirk. It appears that way. Okay. It appears that Abraham was never guilty of shirk. But he was looking for God, wasn't he? And he thought things were God that weren't God, right? Now, Abraham is not doing this himself. Abraham is putting himself in the position of the humanity in the history of time, in the history of humanity. And he looked at the thing and he said, this is a God. And then he said, no, it can't be a God because of this, because of that. And he looked at something else. He said, when it appears, no, that must be a God. No, it can't be a God because of this, because of that. And he finally stayed all night searching the heavens, the sky, for the God. And the sun came up in beautiful and wondrous and marvelous splendor. Beautiful, bright, overpowering sunlight. And he said, this must be the God. Abraham said that. This must be the God. So Abraham is speaking for man in his search for the truth. In search for the real God through the history of time, over the long trail of time. All right? Yes, so he sees the sun and says, this must be a God. And he watches the sun. Now this man, he was a 24-hour searcher. He spent the night and then he saw the sun set. And when he saw the sun set, he said, oh no. That one that had really aroused him and said, oh, this must be the God. He said, oh no, my God cannot be one that sets. So that's when he turned, after he had seen the glory of the night and the glory of the day in this world. He said, nothing of this world can be God. And he turned and he said, the one behind this, the cause that has produced all of this, that's the God. Praise be to Allah. And he said to God, in me the lamb to nefsi, surely I have oppressed my own self. Now, man looked outside of himself for God. If he will only listen to his own soul, if he will only look into his own nature, to his own life, then he will know that all of this outside could not have been produced by me. And I can't trust my faculties. I can't trust my eyes. My eyes are too small to see the great reality of God. He would know his own excellence, his own greatness, and he would know his own smallness, his own limitations. if he'd only study himself. And the search into self, not the outer world, but it's the search into self that brings man quickly to know that there is a being of a different nature, a being of no limited power, a being that is, cannot be described in physical terms, that is responsible for my being. He would know that. Not only that, if he would turn to himself and examine himself, say, you ask great, they ask so many questions of God. So why don't they ask some questions of their own creation? This is the answer. You ask questions of your own creation. This is Allah in the Quran. Yes. I know you know it, but some of them might not. Yes. If we would turn the searchlight toward our own self, into our own soul, and look into our own soul, look into our own nature, look into the workings of our own creation, we will not only come into understanding that we are not God, and that the God must be something bigger than us, and we are bigger than the world in terms of what the world can do and what we can do. The world does things, but the world is bigger than us in its creation and in its power. But we are bigger than the world in terms of free mobility, free action on our part. The world can't act on this part. Freely, only man can do this. Only human being can do this. Yes, so if we turn and look into ourselves, we will see ourselves, we will come to know that we are not God, and if we are not God, then I can't trust my own judgment. So we won't even look at something and say, is that God? We will say, God, you are beyond my grasp. And when we say that, God will speak to us. That's all God wants this human being to say. I can't find you on my own. I can't reach you on my own. I don't have an arm long enough. Our sight long enough, our scope big enough to capture you, God. And God will say, here I am. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So now, we wrong ourselves by fearing the unknown, and trusting our own logic, our own reasoning, to find something bigger than us, too big for us to manage. That's how we wronged ourselves. We made false gods on the strength of our own knowledge or intelligence. We trusted our own intelligence to find God. And we made mistake after mistake and oppressed our own selves and humanity with the false gods. So Abraham is making the repentance to God, not for himself only, but for the whole humanity. But he puts it in the first person because he's the father, he's the teacher. He represents the freedom of the intellect. The first time the human being's intellect was completely free. And he's speaking for all the slaves and all the oppressed. He says, surely I have wronged and oppressed my own self. And I confess my fault. Right? And he goes on. And you see, God is the only forgiver of wrongdoing. And he said, forgive me my fault. For none can forgive the fault but you. He goes on with his prayer, and we know it. It's the prayer of Abraham. Yes. Yes. Wonderful, wonderful story with the human being, the issue of the human being's value in the center. Right in the center. That's where the focus should be. The issue of the value of the human being. Now, isn't this a wonderful creature that even though he goes wrong, eventually his search, his trusted his own materials is his sin. He should trust God. Mm-hmm. But how can he trust a God he doesn't know yet? You understand?
Yes, sir.
So God created him above this, but created him to grow to that point where he can manage that. So in his inferiority, God didn't say, God never told Abraham you have sinned, did he? It was Abraham that saw he had sinned. God knew he was going to do. That's why God told the angel, wait. I know he's going to do these things. I know he's human, and I know he's going to make all these mistakes. And an angel says, this thing you're creating, he's going to cause bloodshed. God is there. He ain't going to cause no. He ain't going to cause no bloodshed. God didn't even respond to it. And he did. He went crazy. He oppressed, and he killed, and he murdered his own brothers and sisters. He shed the blood, much blood. He spilled blood all over the world. But finally, he came to himself. And he confessed his sins to God. And he pledged himself to serve God's will and to liberate humanity, liberate mankind. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, inni zalam tu nafsi, he said, surely I have wronged my own self. Surely I have oppressed my own self. So the human soul, the human excellence, that is your humanity, your true humanity. The human excellence that God deposited into the creation of the human being when he made us, he ascribed excellence. He put it into the very nature, into the very growth nature. The growth nature. The nature of the cells to grow. The nature of the abstract body to grow. He put it very in that very growth nature. He put it in there that nature should want better and better, more excellence, more quality, more intelligence. And he's a growing thing, as a plant, God says, he's a growing thing, growing from stage to stage until he reaches his completion. So God has put that in him. And when he goes to these false things, he trusted his own limited mind and intelligence, and choose those things as a God, he oppresses that. He stops that. He puts a stop on that excellence. And we know that the oppressors of man, the oppressors of humanity, they kept the society of man stagnant, stale, dull, stagnant, no growth, no progress for the human potential for excellence. This is what we're talking about. He oppressed that. He's speaking for the whole humanity that we have wronged our own self. So and God says, don't blame me, blame yourself. God gave you what you needed inside, but you trusted your intelligence. And you should have trusted your spirit. You should have trusted your good spirit. And your good spirit would have reconciled you with the best of your intelligence. And you would have benefited from your intelligence. So God didn't create you wrong, but God created you human. And human means prone to make mistakes. So you're going to make those mistakes. But eventually you are going to realize that the position you took was wrong. It's doing nothing but getting you in more and more trouble. And you're going to come away from that position and do as Abraham did. He started in the dark, didn't he? Well, that means he started in the dark. He separated himself from his own judgment. He put his own judgment of things aside. And he started to search with a mind trusting that the truth will come to me if I'm not prejudiced by my own judgment or my own opinion. So he was free out there, searching the heavens at night. And when the day came, now he becomes rational. Yes, yes. Now he goes to his rational. He depends on that. He puts his rational aside for all the night. And after he saw all those things in the night, well, not God, then he accepted the rational. And when he became rational and looked at the rational,
He said,
no, not even that is God.
Allah.
The only God is the one who created all of this.
Allah.
Who caused all this to be. Now, I've taken too much time.
No, sir.
Yes.
No, sir.
Yes.
No, sir.
I have
fear.
Allah. Now, I wasn't lying when I said I could do it in 10 minutes. But God has blessed me, I think, ever since I first stood up as a young man. I don't know how old I was. In Chicago, on 5335 Greenwood, my friend urged me to go up and speak. It was a night where they invite you to come up and express yourself to see if you're qualified to be a minister. Yeah. That was the practice back then. So my friend shamed me out of sitting there. I was very shy. And I got up there trembling almost. But when I stood up there, looked like I could feel the audience, what it was thinking, what it was feeling. And as I spoke, I would respond to what I felt from the audience. So I've always had this. And I can feel you. So I'm just caught up in this thing, you know. Yeah, I had planned to do it in 10 minutes. I could have done it in 10 minutes. I could have done it in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. But I feel you. I feel you communicating. We're talking to each other. We're having an exchange. Now, when we look at what Allah says of jihad, Allah says, and struggle, make jihad. Struggle. Jihad means struggle. Struggle hard. With your souls, your persons, and your wealth. Jahidu bi anfusikum wa amwalikum wa anfusikum. Struggle with your possessions, your wealth, and with your own self, your own soul. Now, we have in this modern time, and very recently in this modern time, a perception of wealth as not only material wealth, but human wealth. Now we know that's been in religion. The great religions have always had this idea. But now they're speaking, just here in this late day, in the end of time, time of the new world dawning, they are talking about material capital and human capital. You know of these expressions. Material capital and human capital. God wanted us to know that from the very beginning. And when Allah tells in the Quran, and struggle with your possessions, your wealth, and with your own self, what is he saying? He's saying that you have resources in the material things you have amassed, or that you can acquire, and you have human resources. So struggle with, and one day we're going to translate for us.
Yes, sir.
For American people.
Yes,
and we are going to say, and struggle with your material capital, yes, and with your human capital. Yes. So God is saying to us, we have material resources and human resources. Struggle with the both of them. And what is the big problem for the world that wants to advance the good life for man? Its problem is that it wavers between the two. At one time, it's concentrating on the human interest. Another time, on the material interest. Look like they just can't reconcile the two and carry them both along at the same time. And that's what God wants us to do. Carry the both along at the same time. Carry the human interest and the material interest together. Let's push them both forward at the same time. The light is on. The white flag. See, what I'm giving you sharing with you. I'm not giving you anything. I'm sharing with you what Allah has given to us. Is the knowledge, the perception, and the knowledge to be successful as world leaders. Yes? Yeah. Nothing short of that. That's exactly what you're getting. Now, he says, struggle with your possessions, your material possessions, and with your own soul, with your human selves, your human, because anfus is the plural of nefs. If I say my own self, I say nefsi. Nefsi, my own self. So this word anfus that God said for us to struggle with, it means our own souls, it means our own selves, it means our own persons. It's talking about what we are essentially in contrast with the external reality, the material reality. We are human. We are to know our human constitution, our human content. We are to know our human content and then recognize that the human content is a big resource for the betterment of the world. Great resource. Well, I bet not say that much. It'll really be heavy. Well, I'm going to say it. Now, do you know the great philosophers in religion? They see the world that forms because of man's interaction with it, interacting with it, working with it, with his intellect, with everything, with his hands, with his tools. They see this great world we call the world of man.